This is Christmas. Our message this morning is a review. I don't know that I'm going to be able to tell you anything you don't already know, but maybe I can remind you of something you need to hear. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that the truth of your word might ring in our hearts, that we might truly understand and believe the message of Christmas, of your great love for us. Please, do not let us miss the truth in the familiar, or be any less amazed because we've heard it before. Surely it should always be amazing that the Creator God of the universe loved us enough to set in motion a plan to redeem a people for himself. To provide for all of creation the only way of escape from the power and the penalty of sin. May we listen carefully to the message of Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said earlier, we've heard from the prophets. God made promises to Israel. God made promises to the world through men who he said, now if you will speak this clearly, if you will be a true voice so that men hear the truth and they respond, then you've been faithful and they will find that I am faithful as well. We heard from Bethlehem, a town that the prophet Micah says isn't even on the map. I think that's what that means when he says that it's of no significance, really. But it would be Bethlehem, not Nazareth, and certainly not Jerusalem, that the Savior would be born. Bethlehem. Can't hardly even find it on the map. And what was the message of the shepherds? Well, it was at least in part that God wanted us all to understand that the message of salvation would not go just to the privileged, just to the powerful, because he chose to announce Jesus' birth first to one of the most insignificant classes of people that could be found in the first century in Palestine, the shepherds. Young boys, young girls, who had to spend all night out with the sheep just to keep them safe. And then we heard from the angels. Now angels, we really don't learn a whole lot about angels from Scripture. But one thing is very clear. They are obedient and they love to praise God. And so when God wanted to announce the birth of his son to those shepherds, he sent angels who would sing. They would sing the truth. And they would share God's message clearly without any confusion, so that those shepherds could go right to Bethlehem and find the baby lying in the manger. Now, how did all of this come about? Well, if we put together Matthew and Luke, we have something like this. And again, forgive me, I'm trying not to add anything, and where I do, you are more than welcome to ignore it. But all of this begins with an engagement. Tradition says that Joseph was much older than Mary. The Bible doesn't speak to the issue. If he were, the engagement would have been an arrangement between him and Mary's father. If he were much closer in age to Mary, it would have been an arrangement between his parents and her parents. Not much romance in that, is there? But apparently it worked. And at that time, in the first century, an engagement was as binding as marriage, without the benefits. To break an engagement required a divorce. So you didn't enter into an engagement lightly or with little thought. Then we hear of an announcement to Mary, that she would have a child. She wonders how that can happen, because she's been faithful. She's been obedient. And the angel says very simply, that's because you have been faithful and obedient. God can choose you, and through his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be with child without benefit of ever having known a man. And Mary, you might remember, says, let it be done. I am your bondservant. The same word that Paul liked to use about himself. I just love to serve you, whatever that means. And sure enough, very quickly, Mary begins to show, and so word gets out. Now, we have no information from the Gospels about how Mary's folks responded or how the community responded initially. But we do know how Joseph responded. He assumed what every other engaged husband, and that's how they would refer to one another, every other engaged husband assumed, and that is that Mary had been unfaithful. But Joseph loved Mary. That hadn't changed. He knew what he had to do. He had to divorce her. But he loved her. And so Matthew says he was determined to put her away privately. Maybe send her away. Maybe pay for her to go away, so that she wouldn't be under the ridicule of the community, where she could have the baby and maybe reinvent herself in some way. He would do whatever he could because he loved her. But in comes another angel. This time through a vision. He says, Joseph, don't worry about Mary. She has been just as faithful as you thought she was, as you had assumed she would be. She has been. That baby is not the result of infidelity. That baby is the result of the work of God, because that child will be the very Son of God. So don't be afraid to continue with the engagement. Don't be afraid to continue with the marriage. And so Joseph had a decision to make. And these details are not in Scripture, but again, they are reflected in tradition. Joseph continued work on the house. Once an engagement was announced, that engagement period was not based upon when can we go to Hawaii, or when can we have this, or when can we have that. It was all about how soon can I have a house ready. And for Joseph, it was also, how soon can I have the nursery ready? That brings us to our question for the morning. Who is the baby? Not so awfully long ago, I worked with a medic here in Noble County who told me that she said, I set the nativity scene out the first Christmas of our marriage. And my husband asked me, who's the baby? How can that be? How could there be someone in this area who could look at a nativity scene and not know who the baby is? And so she got to explain to him who he is. But the question is still valid for us this morning, if we're truly to understand our response. He is the Lord. That baby will be God, the angel said. God himself. I don't know how Mary processed that information. That child you will bear, that child you will carry for 9 months is, I need to be very careful about how I say this, because he is God himself. He is eternal. He is the creator. Because the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, was not created in Mary's womb. That is, as he is God, he existed eternally. But he emptied himself. Philippians 2 says much of what it meant to be God, Jesus left in heaven. He laid it aside. That's why I would take exception to one of the carols this morning. There were not radiant beams from the manger. Jesus didn't glow. He didn't have a halo. And despite what another carol says, Jesus cried. I know he cried because as the creator, he designed children, babies, to cry. Why? To develop their lungs. So to be strong and healthy. Now, did Jesus cry in anger? No. Did he cry out of selfishness? No. But when, and I don't wish to offend, but I believe this is true, when Jesus woke up wet and hungry, he cried. Because Jesus woke up wet and hungry. And he cried because he was supposed to, so that his lungs would get stronger. He emptied himself. And that brings us then to Jesus. You've heard me refer to him as Mary's boy, and I don't mean that in a belittling way. Not at all. Jesus was Mary's boy, and Joseph was assumed to be the father by the community. We know that because later in the Gospels, more than one make mention of what the community assumed, and that is that Joseph was the father. That was why he didn't divorce her. He was the father. Jesus grew up like every little boy did. He scraped his knees. At least once in the carpenter shop, he cut the board too short. I'm sure he did. He learned, he grew. We don't know much about his growing up unless we go to some extra biblical material, and some of that is fantasy. We do know that when he was 12, Mary and Joseph had regularly gone to Jerusalem for Passover, because if you could, you did. And apparently they could. When he was 12, they went to Jerusalem for Passover. And that's the time, remember, Mary and Joseph in the caravan headed back, just assumed Jesus was with the group of young people. You know how they are. And were a day or two out in the journey and realized, anybody seen Jesus? No. So they go back to Jerusalem. Where do they find him? In the temple. That's really all we know until 18 years later. And he and John get together near the Jordan. John's ministry is about to come to an end, and Jesus' public ministry is about to start. But that unique combination of being God himself, eternal creator, and Mary's boy, produced the God-man, which brings us to his third title, the Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior. Only the God-man could fill that post. Only God could care for the sins of the whole world. Only God. But only a man could die. So God's son, Mary's boy, Jesus, became our Savior. The prophets spoke. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Michael, all spoke of the coming Christ. So much so that people who listened carefully were anticipating his coming. They knew they were in that time frame when Daniel specifically had said, this is when the Christ will come. Not a date, but a time. They were looking for him. The shepherds saw. They saw a baby boy, who would become a man. The angels sang, glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to God. This is what the church needs to remember. The baby born tonight is the Son of God. He's Mary's boy, Jesus, so he is equally human as he is God. And therefore, he is the Savior of the world. The only one, not one among many, not one among many ways, the one. And this brings us back to Luke 2 and verse 7. Remember, they got to Bethlehem and Joseph was looking for a place. Some of you have been there, looking for a place for the night. Some of you aren't old enough to remember this, but it used to be that you couldn't be driving down the road and call ahead. You'd have to actually go and stop and go in and ask, do you have a room? And more than once I've been told, no, we're all booked up. And you get back in the car. You say, we got to go a little further. It was busy in Bethlehem. Sometimes I think we give that innkeeper a raw deal. It wasn't his fault that the rooms were all taken. Oh, he might have looked at Joseph and Mary with a certain amount of prejudice. Here's one more illegitimate child about to be born here, or one more poor couple about to have one more poor child. He might have, but you know, Scripture doesn't say that. All it says is there was no room in the inn, but somehow somebody pointed out that, you know, there is space out back. And Joseph knew how to clean things up for his wife and make a place for the baby when he was born. But it still brings us to this question. Any room for Jesus? And you know, that's a question that needs to be answered by those who have yet to recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord. They have yet to recognize that Jesus died for their sins and by grace offers them forgiveness if they will simply respond by faith. There are people that need to do that and make room for Jesus in their lives. But you know, there are also people who go through seasons like I have, where you get busy, you get distracted, and all of a sudden you find yourself in that place where there's just not much room for Jesus anymore. And somebody asks the question, have you any room for Jesus? This is not about being saved again or anything like that. It's just all about remembering who you are and who He is, the place He wants to have in your life, the Holy Spirit within you that you can grieve, that you can ignore, that you need to be focused upon and listening to. Believers go through times like that, don't they? Yes, please shake your heads this way because you know that. So the question goes to you as well. Have you any room for Jesus? There was no room in the inn, but they made room. Jesus is still Lord, still Savior. Who is He to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the story of your great love for us. I pray, Father, that we've handled your word accurately. It's been a synthesis of the things that we know you have said and written. Please don't let our conjectures get in the way of what we know for sure. May we be able to separate the history the culture, from what we know Scripture says, and keep our facts straight. Thank you for Mary. Thank you for Joseph. Thank you for those ever obedient angels, Gabriel, and that choir you sent to the shepherds. Thank you for the shepherds. Thank you for the innkeeper who found room. Yes, in the back, yes, in the stable. But it was in Bethlehem, right where your prophet had already said Jesus would be born, miles from home. Remind us again of your great love. And may we be overwhelmed by that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.